trafficking. Some of the things that churches can do to get involved in that, but those have been postponed until we can get over this hurdle they call COVID-19, you know. And I learned a new topic, a new term this week, and it really kind of hit me. You know, we talk about social distancing, and I thought, man, I've always hated that. I just have. But I was talking with the commanding general at Fort Riley, General Kalashevsky, and he made this term, this statement this week. He said he does not call it social distancing. He said, we need to socialize as people. We need to talk. We need to do it. He said, so he calls it physical distancing. So that's my new thing. I'm going to call it, we're going to physical distance. But I'm glad that you guys are here this morning. I know that we all have to wear masks, and you know, except unless you're up here on the platform speaking and teaching. But I encourage you to open your Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look through about 14 verses. We're going to just kind of quickly talk about what it means to be an imitator of God. How do we become more like Jesus? What do we got to do to be that Christian who, when people see us, they go, you're different. Something about you. Are you a Christian? Has anybody asked you that question lately? Think about that one. Yeah, that's good. If they have, it's a wonderful thing. When somebody comes up to you and says, something's just different about you. How come you're not like the neighbors down the road? Why are you different? And you can answer those questions very clearly from Scripture. Let me just start with a quick story from Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, in his autobiography, he talks about wanting to put street lamps on the streets there in Philadelphia. And he goes and tries to talk to the people and try to talk the city into doing that, and they would not go for it. They didn't like the idea. Benjamin Franklin went out and bought a lantern of his own. He polished the glass and put a wick in there so that every night, and he put what he did, he took a long metal pole, mounted to the front of his house, and he hung it out there. And every night he would go out and he would light that lantern and provide light as people walked down the roads. And eventually people began to notice how nice it was to have light on the road. They didn't trip over the cobblestones when stone may be protruding a little more. They didn't trip over it. They realized that it was kind of nice to be able to see each other at nighttime and to be able to talk with each other and do family things outside. And pretty soon, other people in Philadelphia started putting lanterns out in the front of their porch. And before you know it, it became the norm to have street lights in Philadelphia. Now, what happened? What happened to cause that? What caused those other people to say, I'm going to put a street lamp on my front porch? Now we all have them. We all turn them on at night, most of us, if we remember to do that. But what happened? You see, it was an example of one person. And because he set an example, other people followed. And that's what we as Christians have to do, is set an example. We need to be an example for other people no matter where we are. People need to see us. If we're traveling in the airport, people need to see Christ in us. If we're in our neighborhoods, which most people don't even know their neighbors, you know, we're so cocooned in our houses. We drive up, we open the garage door, drive in, shut the garage door, get out of our car, go in the house. We never see our neighbors anymore. But we need to be Christians to them. We need to let them see Christ in us. Go out and take a walk around your neighborhood. Pray for your neighbors and just let them know. Samuel Johnson once wrote, example is always more effective teaching. And as adults, you know, I used to teach leadership in the Army, and then we would teach that we, as an adult, you learn better through experiential training, learning. You go and you put hands on, and that's the way we taught people. You teach them what they're going to do. You show them what they're going to do. You put them hands on. You know, if they've got to turn a wrench or they've got to do something, you want to show them, let them do it, and then tell them this is how good you did, this is what you did wrong, go back through it until they learn it. Well, the same thing is leading by example. People see it, and they start watching what you do, and they say, well, what if I did that? What if I did it that way? And I think, who else does that in our society? Who follows our examples? Well, I would submit to you this morning that students at school learn by example. They watch what their teachers do. This fall, they're going to be watching a lot of teachers in masks, and teachers and the students are going to learn that you got to wear a mask for a while till we get over this hurdle. Children become like their parents. Would you agree with that? Whatever they see our parents do. I watch our grandkids now. I watched our kids do it growing up. Now I watch our grandkids and I watch what they do and I go, oh my gosh, they're just like mom and dad. They do. They have the same little smiles, the same little ways they do things. And I would submit to you this, that churches become like their pastors. And you all have a great pastor here. I really appreciate Pastor Lentz inviting me to preach. I preached here, oh my gosh, years ago. And I haven't been able to preach since I've been back. We went away and planted a church in Kentucky, a little town about the size of Junction City. It had 103 churches before we got there. 28 of them were Southern Baptist. And we went there and planted a Southern Baptist church, made it a number 104. But we did things differently. We reached out to the people who were sleeping on the side of the bank. We reached out to the people who were disenfranchised from churches. And we wanted to share with them and lead by example how we did it. In fact, one guy came in one day, and I've been trying to get him into the church for a long time. He was sleeping on the banks. He didn't smell very good, kind of just dirty. He had a shirt on. He wore it every day. He'd come in and get a donut and a coffee from me because I had our church was right on the corner, right by the river. I mean, 200 yards, you were in the Kentucky or in the Ohio River, and he'd come in to have a cup of coffee. And I kept saying, "Why don't you come to church?" Well, one Sunday morning, he showed up, I said, "You come for church?" He said, "No, I'm coming for a donut." And he said, "Well, come on." He said, "Well, I can't." He had one shirt that he was wearing, and the shirt on the front said Hooters 316. And on the back, it said, "Oh, hell yeah." And I said, "No." He said, "I can't walk in here like that." And I said, "I tell you what, here's the deal. You go into that church and one person says anything to you about your shirt, I'll give you my shirt and I'll preach in your shirt. What do you think about that?" And he said, "You know what? I'll come." And he did. He went to church, not one person. Thank God. Nobody said anything to this guy, but I was really worried about that. But it was going to be leading by example because we want people to feel comfortable where we are, but we want to teach them and show them who Christ is in our lives. Well, that's what Ephesians chapter 5 begins with, this appeal of this principle. Be imitators of God. Now, the question, though, is how do we become imitators of God? How do we become more like Jesus when we live in a world that's twisted and bent on downplaying biblical standards? All you got to do is just watch TV. I watched it on social media yesterday. They were showing this protest that was going on, that's out there all over the place. And this lady had a big sign up. Some of you may have seen it. I don't know. And it said, "I'm going to hell and proud of it." I'm like, really? A couple years ago, I had a chance to do some street evangelism. And I was out and I was talking with this young man, came up, and I'm okay with what, it doesn't matter what you look like to me, whatever you wear. But he came out, had a lot of piercings on, lots of tats. I said, "I got tats, we're cool, man, we're good, let's talk." And I said, "Can I show you some stuff?" And he said, "Don't worry about it, man, I'm going to hell and I'm going to run that place." And I said, "Are you really? Where did that come from?" He began. In a conversation, he let me share with him because I was just leading by example of who I wanted to be with him. And that's what we need to do because it's so prevalent in our world right now that churches are, Lincoln and I were talking, that churches sometimes are viewed as weird places, where people go and just sing hymns. And they're not. Churches are a place where we can come and we should be able to feel welcome. And it should be the most loving place in the whole of the United States and around the world. So people can come in and watch us. People need to see what's going on in here. There should be fogged windows on the outside of people with their hands and noses up against the window trying to see what's going on inside that church. They want to know, and we're just here to share them. So we need to lead by doing so. Just before Paul writes about imitating God, he discusses sin in the chapter just prior to this. He talks about sin, and it talks about sins being characterized by our old self. If we're a Christian, we're talking about the old sins, sins that were put away when we became Christians. As we put away sin, not only do we ask God to help us overcome the sins in our life and the temptation, but we as Christians have to do our part to avoid those locations, to avoid those things that cause sin. David Wilkerson did a series, for men some time ago, and I did it in one of the churches over there. We walked our men through this, and he was talking about fleeing sin and getting away from it. And one of the things he talked about is fly fishing. Anybody fly fished? Man, it is some kind of thing to go out there and fly fish in a river in Colorado. I had an opportunity last year, first time I ever done it. Yeah, and I was so excited. You hook into one of those brown trout, it was an amazing thing. But one of the things he said was, if you watch trout, especially in catch and release streams, they know the different baits. And they'll actually put it in their mouth, and he showed pictures of them. And these trout would suck it into their mouth, and it would spit it out quickly. They would just get it out of their mouth. And that's what he began to tell. He said, that's what we have to do as Christians. We have to learn the quick spit method. So that if we come into face with sin and we have this temptation, it starts to enter into us. We realize it really quickly, and we spit it out. And we get away from it. We flee from sin. And that's what we've got to do. Because listen, we can't overcome sin on our own. Can anybody do that? We can't. We have to overcome sin through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. God gave us the Holy Spirit. God put the Holy Spirit in our life when we became a Christian. And he said, listen, you've got this. The same power that rolled the stone away so Jesus could come out of the grave is the Spirit that lives in you. And you have the power. Lead by example. Let people see Christ in you. Man, got a little Baptist there for a second. Sorry. Woo. So this morning, let me ask you this, and we're going to get into the scripture here in just a minute. Where are those in our world who desire to live lives that are different? Where are they that are godly, that are set apart, that are holy? Where are those people? Listen what scripture tells us in a few of these verses. In 1 Peter 1:15, it says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Man, if we're Christians, what do we do with that verse? Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. Wow. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live at peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What do we do with that as Christians? Romans 6:6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Man. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. As Christians, what do we do with these verses? We need to live them out. We need to be examples. Well, let's dive into our scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to read those verses. If you would stand with me, I would appreciate it. If you're able to stand, and I'm going to read I appreciate standing when I read scripture. I go back to, you know, when they found the books of the law and they brought them out and they were on the big platforms and they opened them up. What did the people there do? What did the Hebrews do? They stood up in the honor of God and what he did. And so I think it's important for us. So let's read verses 1 through 14, if you would. Let me pray before we read. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. God, your word is so strong. It is without error. God, it is full of teaching and rebuking. God, help us to read and understand your scripture, God, to live a life that imitates you to the best of our abilities. We ask you now, God, to bless this word, the hearing and reading of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself to us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. And coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, and because of these things, God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear, for what makes everything clear is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. Thank you. You can have seats. So this morning, what I want us to do is to answer the question, How do I imitate God? How can I be more like Jesus? Because that's what really, as Christians, we should be wanting to do. We should be striving to be more and more like Christ, to be little Christians, to be Christ-like. And so we want to do that. We're going to look at three steps this morning to become more like God. The first step to becoming more like Christ is to be separated from our sins, to separate from it. And Paul points out that if you're a Christian, then there's specific sins that he mentions that shouldn't even be heard about among you. And he lists two types of sins here. He says that he talks about sexual sins and verbal sins that we need to look at. So verse 3 of this scripture speaks of this sexual immorality and impurity. And then it lumps this word in there that we don't really expect that would be kind of put into that grouping. It uses this word greed. And greed is usually associated with what? Everybody say money. Is that right? When we think about greed, we think about money most of the time because we want more, and that's what we do. People, greed tells us that we have to have more, that we are going to do anything we can to get it. I don't care who I got to step on to get there. You know, I don't care what I got to do to do it, even if it hurts my family, my relationships, or just friendships. I don't care. See, the effects of sin are subtle. Would you agree with that? Sin makes its way in among us. And if we're not careful, if we don't watch out, it takes up residence in our lives. It makes itself at home. Because when we have sin in our life and the things are going on like that, it's really hard to be like Jesus. It's hard to imitate him when sin is in our life. See, Satan will slide in through the smallest of cracks. A little crack, Satan in your armor, Satan is going to make his way in when he can. It doesn't take much of a crack to let a snake inside either, does it? I have a lot of friends that I know, especially on Fort Riley. If you've ever been in any of those old houses there, some of you go up and down the steps, like you go to the basement, there's old wooden steps and that. And sometimes, you know, those are old buildings, beautiful homes. But some of the old main post housing areas, I've heard stories a number of times of friends who went downstairs in the basement to do laundry, and they walked right downstairs, put their laundry in, turned around, coming back up the steps, and there'd be a snake laying on the step that had gotten into their house and just curled up right there in their step. You know, it didn't take much for it to get in. My daughter-in-law lives in Junction City up on a hill, and a couple months ago, Terry and I were out riding our bikes around Milford Lake. We got a call and said, "Help, there's a snake." And right, she had walked out her door and turned around to come back in, and there was about a 5-foot bull snake curled up right there. All he had to do, if she'd left the door open, it got in the house. It was waiting for an opportunity, you know? And we were out there, and she didn't know what to do, so my son-in-law went and took care of that. My daughter's husband went out and took care of that snake for her because he hates snakes more than my wife does. And my wife hates snakes. Just ask her. Ask her sometimes. She hates snakes and sharks. Yeah. You go out in the ocean on a jet ski, she keeps her feet up in the air because she thinks sharks are going to bite her. You know? Same way with snakes, she thinks snakes. And it's okay because we get to talk about wives and kids, you know, as a pastor. And she knows it. So, you know, one day my wife does home health as a physical therapist. And she goes in and she helps people doing home health. And many of you may have done home health or have relatives that have gone through it. And so she was going back in. She was helping teach this gentleman to get in and out of the house, in and out of his car, and going back and forth up the steps. And when they were finished, she was going back in the house. The door was open. She looked, and there was a little tail, just a little tail, sticking between the crack of the door. And she thought, well, it's just a little lizard. You know, lizards aren't a big deal. It's the snakes that are big deals. Well, she shut the door. Lo and behold, what do you think behind the door? A snake. What do you think my wife did? She ran out to the guy's garage and got a hoe. And she commenced to take care of that snake. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall that day. You know, I mean, I would say she beat it within an inch of its life. No, she beat its life out of it and got rid of it. You know, I mean, she'll see a snake and run over it back and forth, you know, with her feet in the air. Yeah. So, because snakes are scary to some people. See, just as that snake made its way in, it slid through the crack in that door, Satan's going to slip in through the smallest crack that he can find. When that crack is there, he's going to get in and he's going to challenge you. That's what he will do. Satan tries to deceive us by whispering things in our ears. You know, it's kind of like the little devil and the little angel kind of thing. I know that's not real, but, you know, it's a good analogy here. Satan just kind of whispers in your ear, go ahead. It's okay. It don't matter. You've done it before and got away with it. Remember that time? It's okay. Nobody's around. Nobody will see you. God can't see you. You're in your house. I mean, you got these protective walls. Put some aluminum foil on your head or something. I don't know. Just something. He's going to protect you. You see, he tries to get you to see that, to get to believe that in your mind. But listen to what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For wherever a man sins, he also reaps. Wherever a man sins, he also reaps. Let me say one more thing about separation, separating ourselves from sin. Maybe the most important effect that sin has in our lives is the separation from God. Isaiah 59:2 says this, but your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not listen. Now, I got to be careful on these kind of scriptures. Make sure you explain them. Because people will ask, well, does that mean that we lose our salvation? And as a Southern Baptist, and the way I believe scripture, the answer is this. No. No, you do not lose your salvation. We cannot lose your salvation. You are in the grip of God. Nothing can separate us from the grace of God. Nothing, demons, angels, nothing can do that. We are held. I mean, if you ever seen one of those little things we used to buy in Mexico all the time? I don't know what they're called. You put them on your fingers. They're like made out of bamboo, and you try to pull your finger apart, and the harder you pull, they get tighter and tighter and tighter, and you can't get them out of there. You see, that's kind of the way I picture God's got a hold of me. You know, I try to pull out of there. You know, I try, but he's like, I'm not letting you out of the grip of my grace. You're going to sin. There's a barrier that builds up, and some things come between us. But the great thing I know is this man named Jesus who knocked down those barriers. He knocked them down for us when he went to the cross. And all we got to do is when we realize where we are, we can go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my failures. Forgive me for building this wall of separation between us. And you know what he does? He does. He forgives us. And he says, there are no more. So we allow sin to creep into our life. It slowly separates us from God, from his love. A God who cares for each one of us. So the first step to becoming more like God is to be separated from sin. The second step to become more like God is to listen to the warning from God. In verse 5, God gives us a warning shot across the bow. You know what that is? If you watch old Navy shows or things like that, maybe, you know, where two ships were coming in a battle upon the sea, one of the ships that would thought they were more dominant would take and fire a warning shot across the bow. They would make sure it went high enough so it wouldn't hit that. And what was that to do? That was to make that captain of that ship realize that the next round is coming into our hull, you know, and I don't want that to happen. They're saying, turn back. Turn away from this. And that's exactly what God is doing here in chapter and verse 5. He says, for no one recognized this. Every sexually immoral and impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Has everybody lived in Kansas for a while? Anybody just got here? Okay, so you've all experienced tornado warnings, right? At least most of us have, and probably multiple tornado warnings. If you live in Kentucky, if it thunderstorms, I remember we moved there, and we're in a Walmart, and the alarms go off. And people are just going around shopping. You know, and Terry and I look at each other and go, what do we do? You know, and so we're like, man, the alarms are going off here in Kentucky. So we ask people, they go, don't worry about it, it's just a thunderstorm. The alarms are there. If it rains, the alarms go off there. You know, it's kind of like that crying wolf thing. But, you know, you live here in Kansas, you've experienced some tornadoes. We lived in a house before we moved to Kentucky. 16 years before we moved to Kentucky, we built a house on the west side of Junction City. And from our porch, I mean, literally, we saw three different tornadoes, full funnel clouds on the ground from our front porch. And, you know, we were good people, you know. The sirens are going off, and what do? I run in and get my kids. Hey, come look! They're out here. We didn't run. You know, eventually we get inside and try to hunker down. But one time, my wife and I went to Indianapolis for the Southern Baptist Convention when it was in Indianapolis that year. And it was the first time we left our kids by themselves. My one son was already off in the medical school. My other son was in college, I think a sophomore junior here at K-State. And my daughter was between her junior and senior year of high school. So we left him at home. And we get a call at the convention from my son and says, hey, Dad, Mom, don't worry. But there's a big tornado in Chapman that just destroyed Chapman, and it's coming our way right towards our house. I'm watching it on the TV. It's coming right out. So don't worry. I've got Megan. We're in the basement, underneath the steps, in the closet. We've got a mattress over top of us. We are good. So, you know, that puts a little bit of a heartbeat on your, you know, you start thinking, what's going to happen here? You know, so you're on the line trying to get it, trying to make sure nothing's happening. He says, I'll call you later. You know, and he's one that usually runs outside, but he was in the basement. He knew it was bad. Well, thank God, about 2 miles from our house, that tornado lifted and jumped over Junction City and came back down. I think Fort Riley, Manhattan got hit by that, if I remember right. And, you know, it is those things that scare us. But, you know, what would have happened if the sirens wouldn't have happened that day, if they wouldn't have gone off? You know, there was a lot of lives in Chapman that were saved because those sirens went off. Houses are destroyed. Did anybody get to go into Chapman when that all happened? It was like a bomb went off. I mean, massive bombing raids hit that city. It was terrible. But had those sirens not gone off, a lot of people would have lost their lives. Had those sirens not gone off and the warnings come across the TV, my son may have never gotten my daughter into the basement. Even though it didn't hit our house, he knew exactly what to do. So what are sirens for? What do they do for us? They warn us that something terrible is coming our way and that we need to take cover. See, God sounds the warning in verse 5 to warn us that something terrible is about to happen to those who continue to practice these acts of sexual immorality and impurity. I love the song, Give Us Clean Hands, Give Us Pure Hearts. You know, that's such a great song to think about here. He says, those who continually and habitually practice sinful lifestyle will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. They will suffer God's wrath. Now, I don't know about you, but God and his wrath is something I would not want to have come upon me. You know, we are blessed in the sense that Christ came and went to the cross for us, took the wrath of God, the propitiation. You know, this all changed because of Christ taking that upon himself for us. We don't have to experience that as Christians. But I will tell you this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Christ, and you were to pass away today, and you were to die and leave this world, you will experience the wrath of God. I'm not talking about some kind of an occasional sin here that they're talking about. You know, we're talking about a lifestyle, a life pattern, a habit, something that's ongoing. And I know people say, but Nate, you know, look, man, I know that happens in life, but one day I said a prayer and I got saved. I asked God to forgive me. Doesn't that count? Well, I would tell you this. It does. It does count. If you did more than just say a little prayer. If you surrendered your life completely to Christ. You see, it does count. If you truly yielded your life to him as your Lord, and if he is your only God. See, the Christian life is so much more than just praying a prayer and getting our fire insurance caught up. You know, Paul writes to Titus, in the book of Titus in chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. And he talks about in this scripture, you can go back and read it, but he talks about the grace that saves us is also the grace that teaches us to deny our selfish, sinful natures and live self-controlled lives. So I guess the question we need to ask, is there evidence in your life? You say you're a Christian. James says, suppose a man claims to be a Christian. So let me ask the question. Is there evidence in your life that you belong to Christ? Are you sinning less frequently? Warren Wiersbe, anybody know who he was? Great, great commentator. Died last year. I've got a big set of commentaries from Warren Wiersbe. And he wrote this. He said, a Christian is not sinless, but he does sin less. Truth, right? That's really what it should be. So another question, are we growing more concerned about things of God and how we can please him with our life? Or, you know, are we doing with this walk that we are, that we're walking with the calling that we've received? You know, we become Christians, you become a minister, not necessarily a pastor. I mean, the people are called to that, but every one of us as a Christian are a minister. Now we're asked, that calling is upon us to go out and share the gospel with those around us in various ways and methods that we use. Again, a question arises from this. Can I lose my salvation? And I tell you, one time I preached a sermon on the once saved, always saved. And I got a little confusing on it and had a gentleman come to me during the middle of the week, and he said, "So you said last Sunday you can lose your salvation in that sermon." I said, "No, I didn't say that." He said, "No, you did." He said, "I'm telling you, the way you said it," and I went, "Oh my gosh." And so I want to be very clear this morning. If you are a Christian, if you are saved by the grace of God through Christ Jesus our Lord, you will not, capital letters, not, lose your salvation. And it's so important for us to understand. So important. It does mean this, that non-Christians live that way. Paul's saying, don't do these things. Well, who does them? Non-Christians. They're the ones who live the habitual lifestyle, the things that are going on. And he's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's telling them, guys, you are Christians. Don't live like this. Don't live that way. Non-Christians live that way today. They do. And you know what? Since you're a Christian, don't live that way. Non-Christians live that way because that's all they know. That's all they know how to live. They don't know how to live a Christian life, to walk in the light of Christ. They don't understand that yet. See, when you accept Christ, a new person is created. Who is the old life is gone, the new life has begun. And if nothing becomes new in the life of a person, then that person may need to ask the question, was it a sincere confession that they made? Were they sincere in their faith of Christ Jesus? Or was it just something they decided to do at some point in their life? So that to become more like Christ, to be an imitator of Christ, first thing we have to do is separate from sin. The second thing we have to do is to pay heed to the warning from God. And the third and final step this morning is becoming more like Christ is to live in the light. You see, because we're no longer darkness, the scripture talks about that we are light. We need to live as children of light. God has brought us out of darkness into the light. And we got to live like that. We need to let people see the light in us. See, he says our behavior ought to match the reality in our lives. We are now light as Christians. Have you ever been in complete blackout? I mean, so dark, you can't see like this in front of you. You ever been there? Now, I remember going into Iraq, you know, and we were going across the hills and during Desert Storm, and it was dark. And, you know, and I was in my Humvee, and we were evacuating a patient out of the combat area that got hurt. And I better stand in front of this so they can hear me. And so we were going back, and I had my PA with me, and I had a driver with me, and we were driving. It was so dark, and you have blackout. I mean, so you can't, your lights aren't on, so you're doing blackout driving. And we couldn't see. We didn't know if there was a cliff. I mean, literally, it was so dark. I remember that night, we put our night vision goggles on, and it was like, bam, man, I could see the little gerbils running over the hills. It was really cool, the difference. It's like, as kids, do you remember, maybe you don't, but maybe your children remember this day. You put them in their bed at night. You tuck them in, pat them on the belly and say goodnight, and you flip that light off, and it becomes dark in that room, and sometimes they yell out to you. It's pitch dark, and you reach in with your hand, you flip the light on to ask them what was happening. See what happened? They realized that once you turn that light on, darkness flees. It has to flee in light. And so the same thing in our life. As Christians, let our light shine so that men will see who we are. And the darkness has to flee when Christ is in our lives. Paul says that you were in complete darkness. Now you're filled with light. And when we think about that, does it make sense then if we're filled with light, does it make any sense that we should live and act like the lights are still off? But that's exactly what happens often in lives of Christians. We are Christians and we live and we profess Christ. Sometimes we fall back We get into the same group that we were in before. Yeah, and I tell people all the time when we would do altar calls, we would do invitations, and I'd say, and they would come forward and ask, just say, I want to become a Christian. I would ask them, the first thing I ask them, are you ready to take on what this is going to call in your life? You may lose some friends over this. You may lose a job over this. I hope not, but you could. You know, and I want to be very upfront with them. And because once they become a Christian, it's real easy to get back into that group and not change our life. So we're glad to have a new life in Christ. We're glad to be transferred and transformed. And as the book of Colossians says, by God, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. We're glad about that. We want that to happen in our lives. But we just keep living in the darkness. We act as if we're still consumed by darkness and not light. Think with me just for a moment. The last 12 hours of your life. So from now, 12 hours back. I mean, any of those hours, you're probably in bed unless you get up like we do at like 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, I mean, it's just, you know that you were sleeping. But think about the other hours that you've been awake. Was there any part of that that was in darkness? Or was it all in light? Was it the light of Christ shining through you in all that time? See, I would submit to you that many of us at points in there, it was like darkness for whatever reason. Paul says that just doesn't make sense, that we're filled with the light of Christ, but yet we live as though we're in the darkness. And he said, God has put a light in you through the Holy Spirit, and that light should produce what? Listen to what it said. Produce goodness, righteousness, and truth. And that should be done in your life. This is the fruit of light. You know, the fruit of light, righteousness, and truth. You can't grow good fruit without good light. You can't have an apple tree and put it inside a darkness place and expect fruit to grow from it. It's not going to happen. So you have to have light for it to grow. And the emphasis here is on the fruit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Because listen, they're already in you. If you're a Christian, they are in you because God's work is in you. These things come from the Holy Spirit. This isn't something we have to think about. We don't have to come up with these things once we become a Christian and go, wow, I wonder what should happen when I become a Christian. Maybe I should do goodness. Maybe I should be righteous. Maybe I should talk the truth. That already happens. When that's what Scripture tells us. They come to you through the Holy Spirit. They're already there. We just have to let our light shine. It has to just ooze out of us. The light, when people walk around, I mean, it's like pew, 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 light just shining out of us. Because we want them to know that we are Christian. You know, it'd be real easy to end right here. See, man, we just talked about how to live like Christ, to be imitators of God. But I want to not stop. Because it's real easy to go, yay, that's a good stuff. But here's the thing. It's real easy for us to walk out of here feeling kind of smug and justified, beating our own chest, saying, I'm a Christian. You know, it's kind of like the prayer at the wall. Remember that one? The Pharisees, oh, God, thank you for not making me like that guy over there. You see, that's what happens with us. So I'm sure that if I had a big flashlight this morning, that I could shine it on you, and I could find maybe a wrinkled shirt because you didn't iron your shirt very good this morning. Some of you may have went to Daylight Donuts, had a donut. Anybody do that? Oh, see? Ah, good thing I didn't see crumbs. See? I could find those things if I had that right light. And that's what I'm talking about. We can't go out of here and shine this light of Christ into other people's eyes without looking back at ourselves. Don't spend your time shining the light on them except to protect you from falling back into darkness. See, it's no scandal that people without Christ act the way they do to participate in the darkness. It's not a scandal that they do that. When they do, they're doing exactly what they know to do. The scandal is us, Christians, who fall back into the darkness and do the things that we're not supposed to be doing when we turn from the light. And though we point out, are able to point out to others about sin in our life, heaven help us if we point the light in other people's eyes but not let it reflect on us and point in our own. When people look at our eyes, there should be something about our lives that is different. People should want to know what causes us to be like we are. That something should be that we're beginning to imitate God, that we're becoming more like Christ. Oswald Chambers wrote this about, and I thought it just really fit in today's world, where we are today. It's instilled in us, he says, to think that we have to do exceptional things for God. We do not. We have to be exceptional in ordinary things, to be holy in mean streets, among mean people, surrounded by sordid sinners. We need to be Christ-like wherever we are. When was the last time you turned the light on yourself? Maybe this morning you've heard that and said, yeah, maybe I do need to turn a light back on myself and let it point out some of the sins in my life. And if you've realized that this morning, you know, things that may be building a barrier between you and God, preventing you to have that ability to communicate with God, I want to encourage you this morning to pray and ask God, God, break down these barriers and be specific about it. Let the Holy Spirit bring those things to mind that is causing those barriers to be built and be specific about it and say, God, forgive me of this, whatever that might be. Maybe this morning you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian. You know, right there where you are, just ask God to come into your life, to forgive you the sins that you've committed. And I want to tell you that the moment you do that, God says, what sin? Those sins are washed away. They're washed away. Pray this morning, just asking the Lord to come into your life, to give you a pure heart,